Isaiah chapter 6, verses, I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, entitled in the International Version, Isaiah's Commission. This is the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and they live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to look at your word, of how you placed the call on this fisherman's life, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us, and that everything I say would glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, there was a program on TV called You'd Been Framed. And I was surprised to see this week when I looked it up, but even in this age of the internet and YouTube, it's still on TV. In the program, viewers send in clips and pranks and accidents that they've captured on video. And one that seemed to crop up nearly every week when I watched the show was one where someone was posing for a photograph in front of a swimming pool. And the photographer kept saying, "Move back and move back," until the person moved back and fell into the water. It's that image that came into my mind this week as I looked at this passage that we just read this morning there from Luke chapter 5. Here, though, it was a large crowd that was pressing Jesus back towards the water until it seems that he's going to fall into the lake. This lake that Jesus is standing beside as he teaches is known as Lake Gennesaret. And the term Gennesaret refers to a heavily populated area of the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. So it's often just referred to as the Sea of Galilee, or indeed Lake Tiberias. It's all the same place, just named differently from whatever angle you're looking at it from. As we look at this passage this morning about how Jesus called his first disciples, we want to consider how we can apply this in our lives today, as Jesus calls you and I to follow him and live our lives telling others the good news of the kingdom of God. Firstly, in verses 1 to 3 then, we are called to teach the word of God. This crowd is pressing in on Jesus. We're told why he's pressing in on in the passage. It was in order to hear the word of God. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus had been teaching in the synagogues. He'd been going from town to town, telling the word of God, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. A word that brings about peace, joy, freedom, and insight. The transforming word of God. Maybe this large crowd had heard that Jesus had been in the town of Capernaum not that long ago, where a man possessed by demons had came along up to the synagogue, and Jesus had ordered the demons to leave him. And the people in the synagogue had been amazed at what they had witnessed. Perhaps they had heard about the night where Jesus healed all the people who were brought to him with demons and illness, and the town was changed. The people had been so amazed, they wanted Jesus to remain in their town. But Jesus had moved on and carried on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. But the big change we see now at the start of chapter 5 is that Jesus isn't in the synagogue anymore. Jesus is at the side of a lake. At the side of a lake where people would have been working, socializing, kids would have been playing. So immediately we see that the word of God is no longer limited to religious people. It is there for anyone who might want to hear it. Something else we can learn from this is that the word of God is now not limited to the Sabbath. If the fishermen are out working, then it's a work day, a weekday. So the word of God is now for everyone, everybody. It's not limited to the religious people, and it's not limited to the Sabbath. It's available for everyone at every time. Before it gets to the stage of Jesus being forced into the water, we read in verse 2 that Jesus spots these two boats. And Luke seems to be painting a picture for us here of what is about to happen. The boats are docked at the side of the lake, and the fishermen are out of them. They're washing and mending their nets. And the fishermen would wash their nets after they had finished using them. So Luke is cleverly telling us here that the fishermen were done for the day. They were sorting their gear out, ready to go home, so that it would be ready for them the next time they came to work. They will have been up all night fishing. They will have been tired and ready to go home. But Jesus jumps into Simon's boat and asks Simon, this fisherman, to put out a little from the shore, to get the boat back into the water. Pull out a little bit so he can teach those who have come to hear him. The reason that Jesus would have wanted to be in the boat was not only to avoid being pushed into the water, but to speak to the crowd so that his voice would have carried a little better across the water. So Jesus is arranging things so that the crowd can hear him better. And it's significant here that Jesus taught the people. Just as Jesus is gathering a people with the word of God on this boat, so Simon and the followers of Jesus will gather people for Christ with the word of God. You and I live more and more in society today that does not know the true nature of God, does not know the true nature of the gospel. There are many that do not know or care what sin is, who Christ is, what happened on the cross. There are many people who do not know what faith is and what love is. It's up to us who love the Lord today, who are living their lives following Jesus, to teach children, to tell those who we love, to tell those who we work with, to take opportunities to tell others about the wonderful message of the kingdom of God. Secondly then, in verses 4 to 7, we are called to obey the commands of Jesus. By the time we get to verse 4, Jesus has finished teaching the crowd, but he isn't finished with Simon. Jesus finishes speaking, and he turns to Simon and asks him to put the boat out into the deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. And we already know from verse 1, the fishermen had finished for the day. For the fishermen in Lake Gennesaret, the best time to fish would have been at night, and the best place to go fishing would have been in the shallow water. But here's what's happening. It's late morning or early afternoon, perhaps. Jesus says to Simon, an experienced fisherman, let's go to the deep water. And Simon, in verse 5, tries to explain to Jesus, we've been out all night, and the fish aren't biting. There must be no fish out there, because we have caught absolutely nothing. You can almost imagine what Simon must have been thinking. Here's Jesus, who was a carpenter, trying to tell him how to do his job. Yet as you read Jesus' words in verse 4, you can see it's a command Jesus is making of Simon. It's not a helpful suggestion. Jesus says, put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. It's a command Jesus is making of Simon. Jesus' words have authority. If you read through the earlier chapters of Luke, you will come across loads of examples of how Luke is affected by Jesus' authority. And in a few minutes, we'll see how that authority is validated. Jesus speaks into the life of this experienced fisherman and tells him where to go and drop his nets. You and I might be tempted to think, as we hear God's word in church, those words are only for our spiritual lives, only for a Sunday, and not for the rest of the week. We can be tempted to think, as we are at home, in our jobs, in school, at social events, this is my territory and I'll handle it. But Jesus doesn't make helpful suggestions from God's word He makes confident commands, which if we trust in him, will be authenticated and bear fruit. Now, I'm not saying Jesus will tell you whether to sign a deal and work or not. But what I'm trying to say is, Jesus has much more to say to you and I in every area of our lives than just on a Sunday, if we leave him out the rest of the week. In verse 5, Simon responds to this command Jesus has given him. Simon hasn't learned his lesson yet. He argues back a bit to Jesus by saying, the fishermen have worked hard all night, but haven't caught anything. It's almost as if he's saying, with a dose of sarcasm, fine. There's a girl I work with, and when things aren't going her way, and her face can't hide it, when you ask her how she's doing, she'll say, fine. But you can tell she's far from fine. And maybe that's what Peter's thinking to himself here. Let's try it then. But he's kind of hoping it won't work. So he can say, I told you so. But the most important thing to note is that Simon does obey the command. And he tells Jesus that because he has commanded it, he will let down the nets. So Simon lets down the nets, and the results are simply stunning. This amazing catch of fish is emphasized time and time again as Luke carefully crafts his story. They caught such a large number of fish that the original language uses two words to describe it, one meaning many and one meaning multitudes, just to emphasize how many fish were caught. As we looked at earlier, the fishing nets are a big part of the fisherman's trade. They clean them, they mend them, but now these nets they've looked after are breaking with the sheer volume of fish they have caught. So they call for help from their partners in the other fishing boat. But even when both boats are there, the catch is so massive, they begin to sink. Jesus spoke with authority into the lives of these fishermen, and with this miraculous catch of fish, that authority is validated. That same Jesus who called Simon has something of authority to say to you and I as we live out each week in every area of our lives, in our jobs, in our relationship, in our studies. If we trust and obey the commands Jesus makes in our lives to tell others about his kingdom. If Simon had not obeyed, there probably wouldn't have been a catch. Jesus could have made the fish jump onto the boat, but he doesn't usually act that way. Jesus calls you and I to be his instruments in fishing for people and telling men and women the good news of the kingdom of God. Simon is not brimming with faith here. Just as you and I do, he makes excuses about why it won't work out. But the good news is that Jesus didn't just throw him over the side of the boat out of the way. Jesus accepts Simon's half-hearted obedience and does the miracle anyway. There are many times when you and I will make excuses, like saying we're too tired, or the moment didn't seem right to tell someone about Jesus. But if we obey the command to tell others about Jesus, Christ will act on it. The timing is never perfect, and our hearts are never perfect, but Jesus honors simple efforts to obey him. Thirdly, verses 8 and 9, we are called to humble ourselves. The story goes on in verse 8, and something for us to notice is the name change here. It has been Simon so far, but now Luke refers to him as Simon Peter, which we know from the bigger story is the name Jesus gave to Peter. So Luke has made an intentional change here with the name to signify something special was about to happen here. We could expect that Simon Peter would be jumping up and down with joy, but he doesn't do that. He is, we are told in the first part of verse 8, on his knees, and he seems almost oblivious to the fact the fish are in the boats. In verse 9, we are told that Simon Peter is astonished at the catch, but then as he struggles to pull the nets in, with the immediate reality of the nets breaking, with the boats filling up with fish, filling up to the point they struggle to stay afloat, his friends frantically helping him to do it, I think his astonishment shifts from the nature of the catch, from the volume of the fish, to how it happened. At some point, Simon Peter must go, hang on a minute, Jesus told me to do this. Jesus knew this was happening. Jesus did this. In chapter 4, which I mentioned earlier, we are told that those who saw Jesus healing people and driving out demons wanted to keep him there. But that's not how Simon Peter reacts. He doesn't think to himself, we need to think, keep Jesus here, and we'll have an endless supply of fish. An endless supply of fish that will make us rich. Simon Peter doesn't see Jesus that way. He sees something life-changing. He has his eyes opened. Well, my wife Laura was a student. She worked in Holland and Barrett Health Food Shop. And I learned a lot about different vitamins. There were capsules that were supposed to improve your vision called omega-3 fatty acids made from fish oils. Didn't work for me. But in this story, instead of helping Simon Peter's vision, the fish opened his eyes completely to who Jesus really is. Simon's eyes are flooded with the glory and holiness of Jesus. Simon Peter had called Jesus Master back in verse 5, but now he calls him Lord. His understanding of who Jesus is has changed radically. And as he sees Jesus' holiness and his glory, Simon Peter's eyes are opened to his own brokenness, his own sinfulness. Because in verse 8 he cries, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." This is reminiscent of Isaiah's vision, which we read about just before we started here. In Isaiah chapter 6, where he catches the vision of the holiness of God on his throne, the train of his robes filling the temple, and Isaiah cries, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a lost, a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty." When we truly grasp the greatness and holiness of Jesus, of God, then we actually grasp the depth of our own brokenness. When we grasp this, all we are able to say is, "Lord, depart from me. For I am a sinful man, a sinful woman. My life is a mess." But the greatest news of all is, God doesn't say to you and me, "Get away from me, you sinful people." In this passage, Simon Peter is not caught in his brokenness. He is caught by Jesus, and he is held by Jesus. Simon Peter fell humbly by Jesus' feet, on his knees, when he saw the blessings the Lord had given him. It's the opposite of what he could have done. He could have said, "Look at the blessings we receive when we follow Jesus." But no, Simon Peter looked at grace, pure grace, and he felt totally unworthy and said so. That's a good place for you and I to start when we tell others the good news of the kingdom of God. We need to realize we are imperfect, obedient, justified sinners who feel totally unworthy of every blessing God has given us, especially salvation. Then, serving the Lord humbly, we will be able to tell men and women of their need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great theologian Jonathan Edwards summed this up exactly in his book, The Religious Affections. I'll read you the paragraph. "A truly Christian love, either to God or man, is a humble, broken-hearted love. The desires of the saints, however earnest, are humble desires. Their hope is a humble hope, and their joy, even when it is unspeakable and full of glory, is a humble, broken-hearted joy, and leaves a Christian poor in spirit, more like a little child, and more disposed to universal lowliness of behavior." Fourthly, verses 10 and 11, we are called to treasure Jesus above all. There's someone in our house who is very afraid of spiders. Now, I'm afraid of them, but someone in our house, the fear is much greater. So the other night when we were getting the kids ready for bed, I heard a scream, a high-pitched scream. And I got a call, actually a shout, to come and get rid of this spider. Now, it was a big giant spider, and it was in our daughter's bedroom. And she was so scared she was shaking, and she wouldn't go into her room. She has a fear of them, so I could understand why she wouldn't go in. So I did what all brave daddies do, and I called my wife to come and kill it. And the situation was sorted, because Laura dealt with it. She dealt with a situation that our daughter was afraid of, and she settled down and was okay. In verse 10, Jesus tells Simon Peter not to be afraid, when he has everything to be afraid of. Jesus deals with the cause of his anxiety, the cause of his fears, because Jesus deals with his sins. As the Lord Jesus stands before this broken, sinful man on the boat, Jesus tells him not to be afraid. Jesus is with him. Jesus is for him. Jesus will go to the cross and pay the consequence of his sin to free him from his rebellion. So the truth is, if you or I are sitting under the weight of sin, and you see in this story the holy, precious Son of God, then you and I have everything to be afraid of. But the very one we should be afraid of is the one who says, "Do not be afraid. I have dealt with your sin, so trust in me." If we put our trust in Jesus, we are forgiven and included in his kingdom. We are called to serve our King, just as Simon Peter was called in this story. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." As Jesus says these words, "You will be fishing for people," we can see what happened in this passage is actually about the Lord putting a call on Simon Peter's life. A call to go out and capture people for the kingdom of God, so that they too would want to serve God and do the will of God. Fast forward a few years in the lives of the disciples, and we see Peter come out of a room in Jerusalem. He's been in hiding with the other disciples. He's fearful and uncertain. But he knows God's leading him to Jerusalem, where all these people have been actively and passively involved in the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the last place you would expect anyone to listen. It's deep water, and he throws out the gospel, the good news of the gospel, over the side of the boat. In Acts chapter 2 and 3, we are told that there were about 3,000 people who received the word of God and were baptized that day. I'm sure as the disciples witnessed this, they wondered how they would cope with all this change, just as they had on the boat that night with the fish. This teaches us about our call too, that you and I must treasure Jesus above all, that we must go out with the good news, humbly, with expectancy, and see what Jesus might do. A couple of weekends ago, we were in London, and we came out of the Oxford Circus Underground. There was a massive crowd of people, but we noticed something unusual. There was a man standing with a fishing rod, and on the end of the fishing rod, he had taped one word, Jesus. Now, my daughter Evie, who's 9, noticed this, and she said to me, "Should this man not be telling people about Jesus instead of just standing there?" But as I thought about it, I realized this was effective. Thousands of people would have noticed the word and would have put the name Jesus into their minds. And the Lord Jesus can take that thought in people's minds and work within them to bring them to follow him. That must have been that man's thought. Go out humbly, with expectancy, and see what Jesus might do. In verse 11, we see the two fishing boats limping their way to the shore. Imagine the looks on the faces of the other boat owners, still cleaning their boats, and they lift their heads to see these boats completely covered with fish. The crowds would have been all around them, but as Jesus leaves the boat, the fishermen step off the boats, and without turning their heads, they follow Jesus and leave it all behind. They would have been rich by selling the fish, and they would have been rich with fame by living off the story for years and years. But what this is telling us is that following Jesus is better than anything else. They knew in that moment, in that boat, in the call that Jesus put in their lives, that Jesus was better than any possession or career, so they left it all behind and followed him. The same is true for you and I today. Jesus is better than any riches or jobs we will have. But the only way we will actually leave these behind is by treasuring Christ above everything else. There is a church in America called Austin Stone, and they released a worship song called "Jesus is Better." Here's some of the lyrics. "In all my sorrows, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. In all my victories, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Than any comfort, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. More than all riches, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe." Perhaps this morning you've got a glimpse of who Jesus is and who you are. Then hear these words Jesus said. "Do not be afraid, because I have dealt with it. I have dealt with your sin. Let go of everything that is holding you back and follow Jesus. Amen.